Welcome to Canis National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Tomorrow is Canada's Day for our Canadian listeners, and I hope that they enjoy their day very, very much. Today's scripture is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." This is the verse that's very serious and really describes the destiny of all mankind. There are only two destinies. There's the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the way of unbelief. That's the way of the sinner who does not repent of his sins, who doesn't try to get right with God. And the way there is destruction. It's death. It's eternal death. It's a place called hell. But there's a narrow way that leads to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and because of that, we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is our one and only Savior. And we need to put our faith and trust in him and in him alone. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studios two missionaries from the Dominican Republic. We have Carrie and Eddie Ramos, who are presently ministering in the Dominican Republic. And they're now taking up a new ministry where they're going to be doing some pastoral work in a church there. And the Lord has really blessed them. And I thought today we might start with Carrie. Carrie, why don't you tell us how the Lord has worked in your life and brought you to a place where you would go to the Dominican Republic to be a missionary.
I grew up in a Christian home my whole life, going to church and being raised as a Christian. When I was in my early 20s, I was a teacher, and I had never really given a whole lot of thought to God and what he wanted with my life. I went to church on Sunday, but that's about it. And when I was in my mid-20s, I began a new journey, and I started going to a new Bible study, and the Lord really worked in my life in that way and started leading me in a whole new way, and my relationship with him really changed. And at that same time, I had been a teacher. I lost my job, and I was searching, and I decided just to dedicate my life and my time to God and serve him wherever he wanted to lead me. I was single, and I had gotten advice from other women who had been single in their 20s and said, take advantage of this time and use this time that you have to serve God. And so that's what I started searching for. And I found out about a mission trip that was going down to the Dominican Republic to help construction on a school. And so I went down the whole time knowing, thinking and wondering, feeling like God was tugging my heart that I would possibly be called there. when I got there, I started asking questions because I didn't speak Spanish. You know, do you have American teachers? Do you teach in English? And they said, no, it's Spanish. And all of our teachers are Dominican. So I thought, well, I must have been wrong. God isn't calling me to this place. But after being there about a week, Shelley, the director of the school, talked to me about possibly coming down to be an English teacher. And I said, well, I don't speak any Spanish. And she said, that's okay, we'll make it work. So we talked about it, and I decided to put it in God's hands. And that was August. I came back, got accepted by Global Student Outreach, and raised all my own support. And by January 5, I was back down there as the English teacher, dedicated to 18 months. In my time there, I got more involved in the preschool and the administration. And after first 18 months there, Eddie and I decided to get married, and we became permanent long-term missionaries with Global Outreach Mission to stay working at the school. So that's my story as far as how I got called into the mission field.
That's a great story. We appreciate you sharing it with us. The Shelley she was talking about is Shelley Hernandez, who went down as a missionary with Global, and she had this great vision for a Christian school in a very poor area with a lot of poor kids who are not getting any education at all. And through her vision and her effort, the Lord has provided and has built a wonderful school down there, a new school down there. And I'm not sure how many students go there. Could you tell me, Carrie?
250.
They have 250 students down there that are not only being educated, but also have a great opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this has been a tremendous ministry in the Dominican Republic for Global Outreach Mission. I know some of your story. You actually had a friend who went to a youth group, and you wanted to go and see what this youth group was all about, and then you went, but it didn't have very much impact on you, but you decided to go back to see what the girls looked like. I think that's what he said. And so as he was going back and trying to check out these girls, why, the Lord worked in his heart, and he started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and he came to Christ at the age of 16. And then, Eddie, why don't you tell us how you got involved with Carrie and with the school down there?
Hola. Eddie Ramos. Al principio, después de haber creído en Cristo Jesús.
In the beginning, after I accepted Jesus Christ.
Entregué mi vida completa a él para seguirlo y obedecerlo.
I gave God my entire life to obey him and follow him.
Comencé a trabajar en el colegio haciendo diferentes o en diferentes áreas.
So I started working in the school in different areas.
Desde profesor de educación física.
From being a PE teacher.
Jefe de mantenimiento.
Leader of the maintenance department.
Entre otras cosas.
And other things.
Luego el colegio comenzó a crecer.
The school started to grow.
Y con él comenzamos la construcción del nuevo edificio.
And from there we started with the construction of the new building.
Llegaron muchos grupos de Estados Unidos para ayudar la obra.
And many groups started coming from the United States to help with that work.
En uno de esos grupos conocí a mi esposa Carrie.
And in one of those groups was my wife Carrie.
Al principio, cuando la conocí, y realmente Dios tenía un plan para nosotros.
And from the beginning, God had a plan for us.
Después de un tiempo de conocerla,
after a while of getting to know each other,
nos dimos cuenta de que Dios tenía un plan para nosotros.
We realized that God had a plan for us.
Un plan que nos gustó porque Dios nos unió.
A plan that we were happy about because God brought us together.
Nos sentíamos felices porque cada vez nos conocíamos más.
And we were happy because we were getting to know each other better.
Teníamos la pasión de seguir a Dios.
We both had the passion to follow Christ.
Teníamos el deseo de hacer la obra de Dios.
We had the desire to do the work of God. Go ahead. Dile otra vez, yo no puedo.
Así como Dios nos dio la oportunidad de servirle a él juntos.
And so God gave us the opportunity to serve him together.
También nos dio la oportunidad de pasar el resto de nuestras vidas sirviéndole.
And he gave us the opportunity to pass the rest of our lives serving him.
Como una pareja, como una sola pareja.
As a united couple.
Well, we really appreciate you sharing that story with us. It's a great blessing to see how God has worked in both your lives, brought you to this point where you were both going to follow the Lord, that you got married, and now you're working in a school. We'll find out about this new ministry next week. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We are so thankful that you have tuned in week after week and listened to our broadcasts. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the help of our listeners. So please continue to pray for us that God will continue to provide so that this ministry can continue into the future. This month is Father's Day, and so we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled Christ in the Old Testament. It talks about 13 Old Testament people who foreshadowed Christ. And it's a tremendous little booklet that brings people closer to God, but also shows faith and Christ in the Old Testament. It's something that you don't want to be without. Please write us at Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R787, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. That's Christ in the Old Testament. Please pray and write for this booklet. Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning, and it's from the series, Thine is the Kingdom. I know that you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Centuries ago, the prophet Micah was moved by the Spirit of God to write these words. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Before we go any further, let me remind you that the term mountain is frequently used in the scriptures to symbolize a kingdom. The term was used in this sense by Micah. He was saying, in effect, in the last days, the kingdom of the house of the Lord, or kingdom of heaven, which is God's abode, shall be established in the top or above all other kingdoms known to men, and people shall flow into it. He then went on, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall set every one under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. If you'd like to read Micah's statement more carefully for yourself, you'll find it in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I'd like to continue now from where we left off last week, our discussion of what the Bible tells us about the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish on this earth when he returns. I want to examine today the physical and social and spiritual conditions that would be characteristic of that golden age of the future. But first, there are some basic facts stated in the scriptures which we should have clearly fixed in our minds. First, the Bible emphatically and repeatedly declares that Christ will someday return and establish his kingdom of heaven on this earth and reign as sovereign Lord and King of Kings for 1,000 years. When his virgin birth was announced by the angel Gabriel to Mary, his mother-to-be, he said, "Thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." 2. During his first advent, he repeatedly spoke of his future kingdom and told his disciples about the conditions that will there prevail. He urged them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 3. His kingdom will be a literal, not a figurative or spiritual kingdom, and it will be here on this earth. 4. It will embrace the entire earth. 5. The headquarters will be in Jerusalem. It will be a universal theocracy. That is, Christ as God will be in complete and sovereign control. There are also two other aspects about which we should have a clear understanding. First, two significant terms are used to describe the kingdom. It is called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The first term emphasizes its nature. Christ will bring to this earth with him the very environment of heaven. His presence and the transformation he will bring about will result in a literal heaven on earth. The term kingdom of God implies the source from which Christ's kingdom will come. As he illustrated in one of his well-known parables, he's like unto a nobleman who has gone into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. It is God the Father who will give to his Son Jesus Christ the kingdom of heaven. In that sense, Christ's kingdom comes from God. At the end of Christ's 1,000 years reign, 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28 says, Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, that God may be all in all. Secondly, the times when all this will happen are clearly outlined in the scriptures. When Christ was on this earth before, if his people Israel, as whose Messiah he came, would have believed on him and accepted him and acknowledged his Messiahship, he would have set up his kingdom then, but instead they rejected him and had him crucified. Even with the added proof of his deity, evidenced by his literal bodily resurrection from the dead, they still refused to believe he was their promised Messiah. God therefore set Israel aside in spiritual blindness and turned to the Gentile world to call out of all peoples and tongues and nations another people for his name, the Church of Jesus Christ. When he completes the calling out of his church, he will remove his church from this earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, "When Christ appears for his church, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The godless Antichrist will then emerge on the world scene and quickly attain to a position of universal power as the supreme head of a wholly humanistic, materialistic world government. Christ, speaking of that future period when he was here, said, It will be the greatest time of trouble the world has ever known. It will end when Christ returns with his church and destroys the Antichrist at Armageddon, and then proceeds to establish his long-promised kingdom of heaven on this earth. At that time, the saints of the Old Testament period will be resurrected from the dead, and Christ will move to regather his people Israel from the four quarters of the earth to the rejuvenated and expanded land of Palestine, which God covenanted with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them as a homeland. They will come, Christ said, from the east and the west and the north and the south, and sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All Israel in that day will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. They will be the subject of his kingdom. The 12 apostles of the kingdom church, established following his resurrection and before he revealed through Paul the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, will sit, Christ says in Luke 22:29-30, on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. At the same time, we who are of the Church of Jesus Christ, who through the love and goodness of God have been reconciled to him through the gospel of his grace, and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and spiritually reborn by his Spirit, will not be subjects of his kingdom, but rather we will reign with him as his bride. Because we today are living in this age of God's grace, when he's calling out his church out of the masses of humanity, we're predisposed to center our thoughts and interests on the role of the church, and we tend to give a secondary place to the coming kingdom of Christ on this earth and all that it will mean to us and to all mankind. This is a mistake we should avoid. There is no greater and more glorious message of hope for the people of this strife-torn, troubled world than the good news that someday Christ is going to return and take over the management of this earth, and then all the conditions which afflict and distress mankind will come to an end. Let me now direct your attention to what the Bible says about the physical and social and spiritual conditions of that coming golden age. The physical earth will undergo an amazing transformation. The prophet Isaiah says, "The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. In the wilderness shall be waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." Man's physical state will be drastically changed. Isaiah continues, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, or an old man that hath not filled his days." The animals also will be changed. In Isaiah 11:6-9, God says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion together, and the fatling together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Social conditions will undergo an equally drastic change. Speaking of the reigning Christ, the prophet Isaiah says, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting and destruction within thy borders. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth in trouble." As Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "They that mourn shall be comforted, and the meek shall inherit the earth." The scriptures also speak of the moral and spiritual conditions on earth during Christ's millennial reign. In Jeremiah 31, God says, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them." Speaking to the house of Israel, he says in Ezekiel 11, "I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What an age that will be. You know, when you look around at the world today, so full of violence and immorality and godlessness of every kind, it's almost beyond comprehension how it will someday be so completely transformed. As we read at the outset of this talk, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Such is the supernatural transforming power of God, and such is God's intention. No wonder Christ urged his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That prayer will be literally answered when Jesus Christ returns with his church and establishes his kingdom of heaven on this earth. The divine resurrected Christ, who will work that matchless transformation when he takes over the management of this earth, can and will work a comparable transformation in your life if you will turn its management over to him. That is precisely what he's asking you to do in this great age of God's amazing grace. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither is any man able to pluck them out of my hand." My friend, have you ever responded to his invitation? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and be your personal Savior? Will you invite him into your life today? Remember, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May God bless you.
I know the message you just heard was a real blessing to you, and I trust that you'll be able to apply some of the principles that were spoken there to your own life. Here at Candace National Bible Hour, we're so concerned about your spiritual life. We're so thankful for believers that can grow and be enriched and encouraged by the Word of God, but also we're concerned about those who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us that we can know that we're believers in Christ. And if we don't know, maybe we need to reevaluate our spiritual life and ask Jesus to come into our heart, realizing that Jesus did all the work on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. As he hung there, he took our place and were redeemed by his precious blood. The scriptures tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures also tell us, but the wages of sin is death. In other words, spiritual death, separation from God forever and ever in a place that's not pleasant. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to exercise faith. Don't forget to order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, this has 13 Old Testament people who foreshadowed Christ, and it talks about actions and events that anticipated Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a tremendous blessing, able to encourage your spiritual life. Please write in to receive your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. You can write to Candace National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Or you can visit us at our website at www.missiongo.org, that's missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers. May the good Lord bless you throughout this next week.